Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and the chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, this is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and true hearts to receive his word this night. Isaiah chapter 8, commencing reading at the verse 1, and we read through to the 15th verse. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mehah, Shalhal, Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jebri-Kiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahel Shalhal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Ramallah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overthrow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord has spoken by his word. May the Lord seal his word to our needful and never dying souls here tonight. Let us pray. Amen. Well, Lord, we come before Well, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 8. And I wish to take for my text this evening the words that are found in the verse 14. And they concern, unequivocally, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be for a sanctuary, and but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but primarily there, the first words that we read, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." And we'll consider what a sanctuary is and how the Lord Jesus Christ is a sanctuary to his people. What is a sanctuary? And how is the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer's sanctuary? Well, first of all, let us just set a number of things in context. As we come to this portion of God's Word, I know it's a gospel sermon here, but let me just say these things are written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ would ever come into the world. You go to the previous chapter, chapter 7, in the verse 14, we are told about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, and we're told concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And you notice here again, even in this chapter, chapter 8, notice again, verse 8 of chapter 8, "And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Well, we know what that word means when we come to the New Testament. Remember how the angel appeared to Mary and said his name, that he should be called Emmanuel. And even to Father Joseph, that this one would be a special child. Emmanuel means God with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us, would become a sanctuary for his people. And I want us to think of the symbolic significance of that concerning the necessity of Christ to be our sanctuary here in this life, and to know him in the life that is to come, that forever Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, will never change. He will forever be our sanctuary. He will forever be our Savior. He is our Savior now and shall be forever, the one who eternally clothes us with his righteousness, and the one whom we will remember forever and forever, the great debt in which he paid that he might become our sanctuary. We know that in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 20, there were six cities appointed for refuge, for the manslayer. We could say that they were sanctuary cities. We know that in some places in America, they have sanctuary states. And sometimes they're not used for good things. Even people who are illegal and who shouldn't be there. But we will say this about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sanctuary. He is the safe haven of all of his people. In the Old Testament, if somebody accidentally killed somebody, imagine, well, we're given the illustration there in the book of Numbers, two men could be working in the woods and the axe handle flies off, or the axe head flies off the handle, and the man accidentally kills his friend. Nobody is a witness to it. It was not murder, but it was that which was accidental. That man could run to a city of refuge until a court hearing was heard. So long as there was a high priest in each of those cities, that man could take refuge. But you know, friends, we have not sinned or done things against God accidentally. And that law was in place for the man, indeed, that was running away from the avenger of blood. And he could take refuge, and then a trial was held. But if he was guilty, he was slain. But Christ, we could say, is the perfect city of refuge. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in the epistle to the Hebrews that we who are Christians have fled to Christ for refuge. Why? Because we have sinned deliberately in our lives. We have sinned against an infinitely holy God. Now, within the prophecy of Isaiah, there are warnings to the people of Israel and to Judah, because God has brought them out of Egypt. And God had warned them through Moses and also Joshua not to go in the way of the people there in Canaan, not to imbibe the false gods and the false religions. God showed that He is by dividing of the Red Sea. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were all baptized into the sea, taken out of the sea. They all saw the wondrous sign that God parted the sea. They went into the sea. They all drank, Paul says, from that spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. They all experienced these things. But with many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. These people, although God had done mighty works in their very presence, they began to deny the living God. But you know, that is man by nature. He sees God's mighty power every day in the things that are created. Look all around us. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Day unto day, night unto night, the earth and the heavens and all the created order are screaming out, God is. But men, as the apostle says, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth because they will say, I will not have God to rule over me in my life. I will live my life for myself. I will not honor God. And my dear friends, the Bible tells us that God is coming into this world one day for one final time. The Lord Jesus Christ had His first coming into this world, didn't He? His first advent, when He was born into this world as a babe. Behold, God was manifest in the flesh. God took upon Himself true humanity, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. For the second time shall He appear, not as a babe, not as one who would be crowned with those thorns upon a wicked cross, but you will see Him crowned in glory and honor, and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a King. There is a God in heaven. And throughout all of this, you see, God had brought the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, into a promised land, and yet they forsook the Lord. There were granted many true believers within Israel, but many denied the Lord. They killed the prophets who warned them, the prophets who kindly spoke to them and said, be sure your sin will find you out. We know that through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord was warning, first of all, the people in Israel in the north, the 10 tribes. And God took them away in judgment in the year 722 BC. Isaiah prophesied for some 55 years, from 740 BC to 685 BC, across the reigns of 4 kings, King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And then finally, not only would there be the judgment upon Israel in the north, but Judah in the south, followed in the same way as her sister. After David came Solomon, and after Solomon, Solomon's son began to reign, Rehoboam, but he was a very unwise young man. He did not heed, he did not take the counsel of the older men, but he taxed the people heavily, and the people rebelled, and they aligned themselves with Jeroboam, Solomon's general, and he became king in the north. So that's really just a little bit of history concerning these things. And God is bringing His judgment here upon Israel because of their idolatry. And Isaiah, along with many other prophets like Hosea and Micah, prophesied the fall of Israel, as I said, in the time 722 BC, and then later. And by the way, Israel would not have a king again. They would be the lost tribes of Israel, and they would become assimilated into the Sumerians. And so that's where we have the Sumerian people. And then Even Isaiah prophesies concerning the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, where they were taken into Babylon for some 70 years in the year 586 BC. And then when they cried out unto the Lord and there was true repentance, God brought them back. Why? Because God had promised a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come into this world. He is also called, as we thought last week, the last Adam, to restore what was lost. God's people are lost amongst the many people of this world, and they will hear the voice of the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, and they will come out of this world. And they will hear the words of Christ in Scripture. He is here described as the one who is called Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin, chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And here again, chapter 8, notice, and the verse 8 there, how he will come, and he shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And then you notice some of these words as we come to our text this evening. It says in the verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Be careful. May you fear one thing, friends, and that is God. May God be your fear. And if you fear God, let me say this, you have nothing else to fear in this world. Oh yes, you must fear sin, but fear God. Now this chapter here, chapter 8, there are particular warnings against Israel. God is going to come and judge severely. There are people that are wanting to drink from the waters of the other nations. We read here how they preferred the waters, that which is of Egypt, and they were making allegiances and confederacies with these other nations. The Assyrians were coming out against them, and they were looking not to God for power, not to God to strengthen them. Oh, Egypt, come and help us. But Egypt was your enemy. And Egypt is a picture of the world. Don't look to these nations. Don't look to these foreign nations. God has always been the deliverer of his true people. But Israel has become worldly and has forsaken the living God, by and large the nation. Now you notice in chapter 8 here, that there is a prophecy that is given. Within these prophecies concerning this nation, how God would judge the nation, we could say Israel in the north, but he would chastise Judah in the south, there is a prophecy. And you notice as verse 1 begins, moreover the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalhal Hashbaz, long name that. And it's an interesting name. It means something to the effect. Hasten to seize the prey and take away the spoil. Hasten to seize the prey and to take away the spoil. Now, what does the prophecy mean? Here the Lord is speaking to Isaiah the prophet. And he says, write it with a man's pen or a large pen concerning this son. This is Isaiah's son here. We believe it's Isaiah's son. Great men like John Gill and Matthew Henry see this prophetess. Notice what he says here. And I took unto the faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeroberechiah, and I went unto the prophetess. This is Isaiah speaking. Isaiah says, I went unto the prophetess. John Gill writes this, his wife so called, not because she prophesied, but because she was the wife of a prophet, and besides the birth of her son, later mentioned, and it's this name here, this very long name that is pronounced, the name is prophetic. His name, really we could say, is the nature of the prophecy. Because as soon as this child could say, my mother and my father, judgment came. You see that in the text? And I went unto the prophetess. This is Isaiah speaking, and she conceived. This is a very polite and discreet way of saying that there was conjugal relation here between Isaiah and his wife. And this woman, she conceived and bore a son, and the name was called Maher Shalhal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So as soon as this child was born and could speak, God carried out this judgment. And my friends, God, when he says something, it is true. True to his word, God gave us his son for crimes which we had done. And God had promised to send his son into this world. Just as God had prophesied through here Isaiah and his wife, and concerning this child that was born, and the judgment would come upon Israel, and it was carried out. The good news is, though, what about us? Concerning our judgment, what did Jesus Christ do for us? He becomes our sanctuary. And I want us to think tonight about what a sanctuary is. We think here of the judgment, first of all, upon Israel. And God sent them all away. They never had a king again. Could you imagine it? But then one from the tribe of Judah in the south. There would be a 400-year period of silence between the Old Testament and the New. But then, lo and behold, a child was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we read of him here. Oh, Emmanuel. And I want to preach about Emmanuel here tonight. Our Lord and Savior. Now, you notice, verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to all them whom the people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. He's saying, look, don't look to confederacies with these other nations. You who are the Lord's, fear God. And I'm telling you here today, if you are not saved, fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we ever have an inkling or a nerve or a fiber of our being that fears God, that's a blessed thing. The mark of the ungodly, Paul says in Romans 3, is that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Natural man does not fear God. But I tell you, the Bible commands you to fear God. For God is to be feared. The Christian has a filial fear for God. Why? Because Christ becomes our sanctuary. A sanctuary is a hiding place. You know from Isaiah chapter 32, and a man, if you just turn there, Isaiah 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water from a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And let me say, friends, Christ is the only hiding place for sinners. He is the sanctuary, and I want to speak about Christ, the sanctuary. You notice, first of all, there's so many things within this chapter, but if you look there in the verse 5 of chapter 8, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Ramallah's son. They were rejecting the waters that God had given. Shiloah. Now the name here, you notice the word Shiloah, that's the Hebrew. Well, the Greek is Siloam. And you think of it where the Lord Jesus Christ sent the blind man when he spat and made clay and put it in his eyes. And he went and washed. The word Shiloh means sent. And God sent those waters. And God sent His dear Son. And there's a wonderful prophecy in the Old Testament in Isaiah 49 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, or the rule, nor a lawgiver from between His feet until Shiloh come. And unto Him, Shiloh is a person, really, the sent one. And the word also means tranquil. It means peace. It means sent. It means peace. It means tranquil. These tranquil waters. Christ is indeed the water of life. We know from that Psalm 46, where the psalmist sees, behold, the mighty, great things that are happening in the world, the tumults, the wars. And we are told there in Psalm 46, that great psalm of comfort, how the people are, how God is in the midst of His people. Psalm 46, just look there very briefly there with me. And it speaks there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Savior, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now notice, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. God's people are described as a city. And Christ, my friends, you turn to the book of the Revelation, we read from the very throne of God proceeds a river. And God's people drink from that river. Christ is that water of life. He is the one that gives us peace. And we drink beside the still waters of Christ. He is the water of life. Remember what He said to the woman at the well. He that drinketh this water, speaking of Himself, shall never thirst. Or that woman left her water pot there at the well because she was filled with Christ. She said, come, behold a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And my friends, He is God. We want to speak about this one who is Shiloh. And you know, we were thinking with the children this morning about Jesus Christ. He is also called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, the verse 6, because He makes peace on behalf of His people. And that is why He and He alone is the sanctuary for His people. And I want us to think here tonight as we come to this portion of God's Word, in this verse, the verse 14. Now you notice, it can only be of Christ, because you'll notice some of these words here are found in the New Testament. And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin, and so on. A rock of offense. Now, where do we see this? We see it many times in the New Testament, don't we? That Christ is very much that rock of offense. Paul speaks, does he not, indeed, of Christ, that stumbling stone. Peter speaks of Him. We are told in that prophecy, aren't we, when the word is given concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that this one, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall be for the rising and for the falling of many. Whoever falls upon this stone shall be built up. But whom this stone falls on shall be crushed to powder. The Lord Jesus is either the sanctuary or He will be the judge and the one who condemns men forever and forever to a lost eternity. And God will come suddenly, just as this little child came and was born suddenly. We're told in the Scriptures that He shall come as a thief in the night, when no man is expecting it. Emmanuel, will come again, but he will not come as Savior. He will come as judge. He will come as Savior to many. And now you notice, again, there's so much in this passage. It's filled with so much symbolic language couched. A lot of it's couched in Psalm 2. Look at verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Remember the language there of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You can find the exact same language. The world, and you unbeliever, if you sat here, you say in your mind, I'll stand against this God. You will not, my friend. You will not stand. Who shall stand at His coming? You'll not stand. The rulers of this world will take counsel together. They did in his day, Pontius Pilate and Herod. But they only could do what God determined they should do. That Christ would die. But that was the plan and purpose of Almighty God. That Jesus Christ, verse 14, would become the sanctuary of his people. Notice, and this is our text, and I'll lead straight into it now. And he shall be for a sanctuary. For others, notice there, a stone of stumbling. And I want you to ask that question here tonight. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, a sanctuary for you? If he's not, he's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. And if you stumble at Christ, you will fall into a lost eternity forever and forever. He is Emmanuel, who would come into this world, and he did come into this world. Now, why is Christ a sanctuary? Well, a sanctuary is a safe haven. And why do we need a sanctuary? Because we are poor, wicked sinners. Poor, we are helpless and defenseless to save ourselves from the wrath of God to come. This is why Christians need a sanctuary. We cannot stand. David said, O Lord, if thou shouldst mark our iniquities, who shall stand? Who could ever stand, my friend, before an infinitely holy God? Can you? If God looks at our lives, what does he see? He sees sin. Every day, stamped upon every day of your life, every day of my life, sin, 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 sin. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You, everyone, all are guilty before Almighty God. But he came to be a sanctuary for poor, helpless sinners. Now, just think, this is quite remarkable. The very first time that the word sanctuary in the Old Testament is ever mentioned. Now, a sanctuary, people understood it to be the place of worship and the sanctuary where the priests went in and they offered up unto God. The sacrifice was given. But the people really were helpless in Egypt, weren't they? They were defenseless against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were living in the land of idolatry. They were bound to Pharaoh, but the Lord brought them out. But the very first time we find this word sanctuary in the Word of God is, if you just turn there, Exodus 15, notice verse 17. They're singing the song of Moses. God has just destroyed all the Egyptians, flooded, deluged in the Red Sea, floating bodies on the crests of the waves. And there they are rejoicing in God's salvation that he has brought them out. Exodus 15, verse 17, thou shalt bring them, that is, his people, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary. Notice also there with a capital S. Now, by the way, I remind you, Those of you who are Christians, by the way, the tabernacle has not even been constructed yet. They would only be given instructions when they get to Mount Sinai. And yet, there is a sanctuary pronounced. Moses has not been told. It's only when you get to Exodus 21 and 22 and so on, the laws and the instructions concerning the tabernacle. And yet the Lord, here we're told, there will be a sanctuary, O Lord. Thou will establish that which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So the sanctuary and the tabernacle have not yet been established yet, not constructed. But who is it that brought the people out? It was God. You see, here's the thing. God has always been the sanctuary of His people. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 90, verse 1. Moses, the oldest psalm. In all of the psalms, it's the oldest psalm. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You see that? God has been the habitation, the dwelling place of His people. God's people have always abided in Him. And Christ is the one who says, if ye abide in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. God is the dwelling place. Literally, God, we read in the close of the book of the Revelation, God will tabernacle with His people forever and forever. But for Christ to become our sanctuary, to become a safe place, you know, people, I can't stand this modern jargon, you know, people speak about a safe place and a space today. Look, the only safe place is Christ. Christ is a sanctuary. Why? Because the fires of wrath have fallen upon Him. Christ lived the life that no man has ever lived. And God's undiluted wrath was torched upon His dear Son as He was bearing the sins of all who would ever believe upon Him. There's an old story about some Red Indians who were caught up in a fire. And there was an American many years ago, back in the days of cowboys and Indians. And this man was lost. And he was amongst the Indians. And there was a great big fire. The war was going on. And he didn't know where to go. And he turned to the Indians and they said, you must go where the fire has been, because the fire can't return there. It's the same with the Lord Jesus. God spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Who are the all? All that believe upon Him, my friends. The fires of eternal wrath and damnation fell upon God's dear Son so that He would become the sanctuary. Now, think of it. I've mentioned here the tabernacle. The tabernacle has not yet been constructed. But what was the tabernacle? Oh, my friend, if you were to walk in the tabernacle, you would behold, what would you behold? The golden lampstand. The table of showbread. The golden lampstand. Then you would go into the Holy of Holies, wherein is the Ark. And all of those things speak of Christ. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that. Paul says these things were shadows of good things to come. He says pictures of the true. They all speak of Christ. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, all spoke of Christ. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. He is the Lamb. He is everything. No point in taking comfort in the sanctuary, but the one who said he is greater than the temple. Did he not say that? Yes, he did. Do you remember when the scribes and the Pharisees came to him? And he was with his disciples there, and they were gleaning in the fields. Well, he said in Matthew 12, it says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read the law? In the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Now notice, but I say unto you that in this place, here in the fields, is one greater than the temple. You take your comfort in the temple, but I am the one that these things speak about. He shall be for a sanctuary. And I thank my God that the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he said concerning himself? Destroy this body, destroy this temple, and I shall raise it in 3 days. Yes, greater than the temple. He is the ark, he is the mercy seat, he is the law. He's fulfilled it for his people, to give them a righteousness. He is Aaron's budding rod, always bearing fruit unto God. He is everything. Everything we need. We don't need an earthly temple, but we have Christ. And I want to ask the question, do you have Christ? Because if you don't have Christ, you have no safety. The wrath of God is coming. And soon. But it says, and he shall be for a sanctuary. His name here, O Emmanuel. A sanctuary. Now let's just think of these, I mentioned earlier, the cities, the six cities of refuge. And they all speak of Christ. You know, in Joshua chapter 20, when they entered into the promised land, God said to Moses and to Joshua, there shall be six cities established, three on one side the Jordan, three on the other side Jordan. So that if a man innocently slew another man, he could run into that city, provided there was a high priest there. And Christ, by the way, is our high priest. But then a court hearing would be held, and the elders would stand. But Christ is the city of refuge for guilty sinners. Now, one of the city's names was Kadesh. And the name Kadesh means holy. And this is, first of all, why Christ is the sanctuary for his people. Because he is holy. The temple was meant to be holy. But he who came from heaven is holy. We have the words there, don't we, in Isaiah? Who is this that cometh from Eden? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He's mighty to save because he's holy. Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The second city was the city Shechem, which means shoulder. And you think of it, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He comes and he rescues his sheep and he puts them on his shoulder. And the government shall rest upon his shoulder. Shoulder speaks of strength. My friends, the world, the universe hangs upon the very heart and person of Jesus Christ. He who can crush the worlds with one word from his mighty lips. He who can speak the oceans to silence. He that can carry the debt of all of his people is mighty to save. He is the Lamb that carries his beloved sheep home. Then the third city is Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, which means fellowship. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Savior, He's not at a distance from us. How terrible it is, you go into some churches, some chapels, and everybody's cold. There's no warmth, there's no love. But you know where Christ is, and where Christ is loved, there is fellowship. John says, "We write unto you, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And when we become a Christian, we're introduced into the very family of God, my friends. And you know, God is not a God that is indifferent to us. He knows all of our troubles, and He knows all of our trials, and nothing is too small for Him to hear. We have true fellowship with God. You can imagine if a man comes into a city, and the priest is not sure, is this man guilty or not? Oh, should I have fellowship with him? But you see, Christ knows all about us, because He actually took the sins of His people. And we have fellowship with Him. And we don't want to offend Him. He receiveth sinners. He restored Peter, who denied Him. Peter, who forsook Him. He restores all who humbly come, friends, to Him with a true penitent heart. Peter says, returning unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Oh, my friend, pour your heart in prayer out to God. He does not receive people who are dishonest with themselves and dishonest with Him. All, He said, that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. There's no sin of His people that can say, oh, that sin's far too great for me. Well, He bore all the sins of all that come unto Him. What fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is our Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, which means fellowship. And the Scriptures tell us if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with His people. There's another city, the fourth city, Beza, which means defense. And you see, this is how Christ becomes our sanctuary. He will defend to the very end the soul that He has died for, even against the devil. He will defend. On that great day of judgment, when all the charges are read against the entire population of every man that has ever lived, we read that the books are opened up and men are judged according to their deeds. And when the names of all who have ever believed upon Christ are read, He will defend them and say, I died for them. They confessed my name before men, and I am not ashamed to owe them before my Father in heaven and before the entire world. I will defend them to the end because I took their punishment. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For Christ has died. His defense. My defense to the end. David says, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, I will sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Psalm 59, verse 16 to the verse 17. And then the fifth city, notice there, well, it's there in the book of Joshua, chapter 20, verse 8, and Ramoth Gilead, which means highly exalted. That city, highly exalted. But friends, Christ is highly exalted. The Father has given Him a name above every other name. He that became the sanctuary for His people. He that we can run to Him for refuge. The Father has exalted Him. Why? Because no other man has lived like Christ. and we're accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. If you are trying to be your sanctuary on the last day, my friend, you're going to wake up to a rude awakening. Will you stand before a holy God? You cannot stand apart from Christ. And then the sixth city, Golan, which means taken captive. And that's wonderful. What has Christ done for his people? He's taken them captive. My friends, I was once captive to Satan. I was once in his clutches. I was once deceived by the prince of the power of the air. And I once walked according to this world. But he led me captive to himself. Whom the Son sets free is free, but not free to do what he wants. But he thanks God he has become a slave of righteousness. He thanks God that he is in Christ and that he is in a safe place. And the sheep will only wander so far, but he will bring them back again. What a wonderful captivity he's brought us. Golan. But Christ, the seventh, and the perfect city is all of this to us. And he shall be for a sanctuary, not just for now, but for time and for eternity. But let us close with the last part of the verse. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. You see, he's either one or the other. He's either to you a safe, a hiding place, or you stumble, you fall over Christ. Now what is it? It's pride, my friend. It's pride. There's two reasons men go to hell. First of all, God's sovereignty. We have to be honest. But it's also man's pride, isn't it? I will not have Christ to rule over me. Well, you will have Christ to judge you then. You will have Christ to judge you and to damn you. A stumbling stone or a noose. The gospel offends most people. We're told that. The scriptures tell us, broad is the road and many on that road. If you sat here tonight and you're hardened to these things, there's many like you. But the Bible warns you that, quite frankly, that's how most people are. And when God destroyed this world the first time, by that flood, there were very few that were saved. The man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Master, are there many that be saved? You know, that's what people want to know. Are there going to be many in heaven? Friend, he then said to the young man, he said, strive to enter in. Stop worrying about figures and start having some real concern for your own sinful heart, my friend. You will not stand before a holy God. And I preach to you Jesus Christ. I give you the gospel tonight. The gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel which I give you and I preach to you. He receives all who humbly say, Lord, I'm a wretch. I need thee. Be my sanctuary, Lord. Be my hiding place. And you know, he never lets people down. He never shuts them out. He will always be their hiding place for time and for all eternity. Amen. Let us close with a hymn that really reflects this text. Lovely hymn by Samuel Medley. Number 279, about the Lord Jesus Christ being our sanctuary, that being our hiding place. 279 in Gospel hymns. Jesus, before thy face I fall, my Lord, my life, my hope, my all, for I have nowhere else to flee. No sanctuary, Lord, but thee.